right, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 19, Gospel according to John, verse chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 1. Pretty well finished up chapter 18 last time. And, of course, we're down to the time that Jesus is before Pilate and the crucifixion time is coming in and all the details. I've been studying quite a bit about it in some of the older history, what we forget sometime and what the liberals would like for us to think. They want to pretend that, well, the Bible's the only one that mentions that. No, history mentions a lot of it, gives a lot of detail on it, more than you would think, still preserved. And I mentioned it several times, and we'll keep on mentioning it. I've been looking into that quite a bit, and I find it really interesting. In fact, some of the records in the archives of the libraries of the world, Constantinople, for instance, and the Vatican Library, which you got to remember about the Vatican thing. It's not just Catholic. There was no Pope to start with. At least over 300 years, there was no Catholic Church. And then about 500 or 600 A.D., you have what we know as the hierarchy of the Pope coming in. So anything that happened up and is still preserved up to, say, 400 A.D. and 500 A.D. is not tainted by some prejudice of the Catholic Church. Not so. A lot of it is actually good, authentic record. And a lot of it does exist, and I'm surprised how much of it seems to exist. And a lot of it based around the time of Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection. I've said it before, and I'm going to keep on from time to time. We find Pilate was a very reluctant Roman governor in crucifying Christ. He tried to get out of it every way he could, and according to the records, even more so than our King James Bible tells us. But I am surprised how much of it reads word for word with the King James Bible. I mean, word for word, just amazing. And he did try to get out of it, and he was one of the first ones that fell prey, I reckon, to what we call political correctness. Political peer pressure was very real on him, and it's still very real today. If we could get if all the congressmen just voted their own convictions, we'd be in a lot better shape. But they're bargaining and dealing and having pressure put on them, and next thing you know, they're doing stuff they know is wrong. But they still do it anyway. Well, chapter 19 starts us off. We ended up with the last verse where they are given a choice to choose Christ and let him go, or a thief and a robber by the name of Barabbas. And it tells us they chose Barabbas. Look at verse 40, of the end of chapter 18. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, speaking of Jesus, but Barabbas. The last statement says, now Barabbas was a robber. You remember when the two thieves crucified on each side of Christ, one of them said, we're getting our just reward. In other words, he is admitting that. And of course, the other one was railing and criticizing Christ and telling him to come down and save himself and save them. By the way, in some of those records, both of those thieves that were crucified with Christ have a name. They have a name. Just the records of Rome was like our records today. There had to be a warrant. There had to be a name on it. There had to be the government document on it. And it's documented as well as the crucifixion of Christ. Interesting stuff for we that have been reading the Bible. And for instance, right here, it says in verse 1 of chapter 19, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And if you did a little research on the scourging. We know how bad it is, the cat of nine tails with the pieces of bone or metal or glass in the strands of the whip, and how it would cut a man to pieces when he was tied to a post and whipped. And that's what they did to Christ. But it was a common thing that they did to criminals. They scourged them. But in so doing, there was a little more to it. A man could be scourged and not crucified. He could draw a lighter sentence of being whipped instead of going ahead and getting the electric chair we'd speak of as crucifixion. He could do that. But it was also another thing, and reading their law, and we got a lot of laws today that don't make sense, and this one don't sound like it makes sense too much. But if a man was accused of a bad crime and tried and not proven guilty, he could still be scourged according to the Roman law. The theory being that he'd done enough to bring the accusation against him that he still need whipping. Even and so now we wouldn't agree with that, of course, but that was involved. And there was a code involved on the scourging which said to the soldiers and to the others that if a man was scourged, he had come to a certain point and in his trial, and that the soldiers, by the time he was scourged, knew that he was going to be taken probably to be crucified. So there was a signal, so to speak. Something else that I've learned that I didn't know before, I mean, I think I knew some of it, but maybe not all of it, is in verse 2 here. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Now, they're going to mock him here. Now, they planted a crown of thorns, and those are bad-looking things if you've seen them over in the Middle East. Put on his head. They're mocking him with a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold. And they put on him a purple robe. They've taken his clothes and his coat, basically, that was the thing that was pretty much without a seam that they gamble for later. But the soldiers here are not all Roman soldiers. They're Jewish soldiers. The temple soldiers, and if you go over to the Vatican today, very much the same way they have a Vatican guard, almost like they have their own police force. They do. Of course, they don't have the power and authority that Army of a Nation would have, but the Vatican is a little nation. You do know that. It's probably the wealthiest nation on planet Earth, as far as wealth goes. And so in these days, while Rome was over the Jews and gave them certain freedom of worship, they also allowed them to have their temple guards or soldiers. Pilate complains in some of the records, complains back to Caesar that Caesar has not given him enough soldiers to keep down a riot, and that he finds himself forced somewhat to cooperate with the Jewish authorities because he's somewhat getting used to the Jewish soldiers. And so here, in this crucifixion of Christ, Jewish soldiers are involved. Not all of them. There's some Roman soldiers. There's a Roman centurion the Bible tells us about that spoke up and said, "This is the Son of God." And while they're under the authority of Rome, Pilate, in historical records, complains that he don't have enough soldiers to put down an insurrection if it takes place. And he fears that at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. Quite an interesting thing here. And we find that they were mocking him. Put on the purple robe, put on the... Now, this was a religious act. Rome wouldn't have particularly done that because he wasn't being crucified by Rome as a... one trying to take the place of Caesar. He was being crucified on the accusation of the Jewish leadership that he was trying to declare himself a king. So they were mocking him by putting a fake crown on him. They were mocking him in the fact that the high priest was charging him with blasphemy, making himself the Son of God, making himself the king. And you'll find Pilate interrogating Jesus, asking him, "Are you a king?" And he wasn't speaking about being king over Caesar. Now, the Jews wanted the power of Rome to crucify him. They couldn't crucify him. Only way they could do was stone him if they were allowed by Rome. They couldn't really carry out the sentence of capital punishment. So they are wanting Rome to carry it out so he can be crucified. What they don't know is they're fulfilling the prophecy God had made so many years before 1,000 years before in Psalms 22 that he'd be crucified. Well, when that psalm was written, nobody was crucifying anybody. That was not the means of capital punishment then. Stoning for the Jews goes all the way back. You find that in the Old Testament, of course. And Rome had other methods, but Rome didn't exist 1,000 years before Christ. So the prophecy shows you somebody knew what was going to happen in the future and wrote about it ahead. And of course, that somebody was the Lord. But the soldiers pled, and so these are religious soldiers. They know the Jewish law. They know why what he's being charged with. They're mocking him. They're putting a false crown on him and a false robe. And notice what it says. And said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They're mocking. Again, that's Jewish soldiers doing most of this mocking here. And they smote him with their hands. They slapped him. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Pilate is doing his best to get out of it, but he's politically trapped. The peer pressure has got him. He's fearful. The Jews have threatened they're going to complain to Caesar, and they're charging Jesus with wanting to take Caesar's place. And they said to Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar," and so forth. And he says, "I find no fault in him." Verse 5, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." Now, I've heard some good preaching on behold the man. You got to behold Jesus. You can't dodge him. You can't get through this life without facing up to what you're going to do with Jesus. And everybody, I don't care what they say or how they scheme, they're going to face the fact, what did you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? And so behold the man is a great text out of the scripture that face everybody has to face. And read a little further, verse 6. "When the chief priests therefore and officers," and I want you to notice, every word's so important, folks, when you're reading the Bible. "The chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried." Who cried? The chief priest and the officers. "They cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Three times you find Pilate saying, "I find no fault, find no fault. He done nothing wrong. He's innocent." And you notice it's the chief priest and officers. The officers are not Roman officers. They're Jewish officers. They're the temple guard crowd. They're in that religious hierarchy. They are the ones crying out. Now, something else I had never really considered, though I had thought about it. I had thought about many years ago, that crowd around the cross, that crowd around the judgment hall when Jesus was being accused. I often thought, where was the man that got healed, the lame man that walked? Where was he? Where was the blind man that got his sight back? Where was the crowd that was fed? Where was the crowd that was healed? Were they in that crowd crying out, "Crucify him"? Well, some of them may have been. As a preacher, I've seen folks that could switch from one side to the other so quick. So maybe they were. But basically, it was not them. Basically, it was the hierarchy, the leadership, the top, the elite of the religious crowd that was crying out. And they were the dominant ones. And what Pilate feared was, and according to the records, many in that crowd was crying out, "He's innocent. He done nothing wrong. He only helped the poor. He only healed the sick. He doesn't deserve to be crucified." And so Pilate's fear of an insurrection was the common man didn't like what was going on. And according to the records again, he tells several cases where individuals that were healed or Jesus had helped came to Pilate and testified to that. Some before, a few before, and many afterwards. So it's not Bible I'm talking about. I'm talking about those some very old records that were written and recorded around the time that this act took place. So that's pretty good. And especially as you lay it aside your Bible and see that it does not contradict any of the story as we get it from the King James Bible. Anyway, "Hail, King of the Jews," smote him with their hand. Pilate says no fault in him. They crown him, they mock him. And then pick it up in verse 6. "Where the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Pilate is trying to get free of this thing. And later we're going to see where he tries to wash his hands. Pilate's not the first one tried to get the blood of Jesus off her hands. Tried to dodge it. Tried to find a way out of it. "And the Jews answered," verse 7, "answered him, We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." They were not in the darkness. They knew what Jesus claimed to be. That's how they charge him with blasphemy. Now notice, as Pilate hears this, Pilate's hearing a bunch of stuff that's scaring him to death. He is a fearful man. By the time Jesus is crucified and by the time he rose again, he is really scared. And the records bear that out too. It is so amazing. And right here, he's told him he finds no fault in him, and then he hears the charge, he made himself the Son of God. That really, really scares Pilate. And says in verse 8, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." What he's really, you'll find out as you read this and history backs it up, Pilate and some of them, especially after the resurrection, the statement is made more than once, he was not of this world. Well, he was not of this world. In our terminology today, especially in the younger crowd, they'd say he was an alien, right? An ET, right? Extraterrestrial. That's what the younger crowd would say today. By the way, that's what they're looking to. They're looking to hope from outer space. Well, we are too, but a little bit different. Yeah, when Jesus comes, there's a lot of folks going to be calling it an invasion from outer space. In a sense, it's going to be one that's detailed in the Word of God for us. He's coming back to set up his kingdom. We understand that. But Pilate is getting very suspicious. And you got to remember something. The Romans were not atheists. They had a lot of gods, pagan gods, deities. They had them in a very human sense. If you read the pagan stories of the Roman gods, they were sort of like, anybody recognize this statement, Peyton Place. The gods indulging in the sins of man, adultery and fornication and all of that stuff, the Romans attributed that to their gods. But they were religious. You see, atheism doesn't exist in the world. In man's heart, he knows there's a God. So if he don't have the true God, he puts something else in there. And he's got an imaginary God or a fake God. The missionaries tell us, go into the deepest tribes that's never seen an outsider. And they still have something they worship. Something they worship. And of course, that void is going to be filled. Our job as Christians is to fill it with the truth. When we go out to witness to somebody, you need to understand something. They want to believe something. They're probably believing something wrong, and we need to tell them what's right. And that's, I've often said to our soul winners, the Holy Spirit does go with you, and he does say amen to the truth, and he is able to witness inside somebody's heart. And sometimes what they say in outward appearance, in words and in looks, is not them at all. Inside, they really do want to know the truth. I've told this story so many times. Up here in Orlando, we've sent out a van of soul winners years ago. up there on Paramore Street, probably still is. In those days, it was the prostitute street. I mean, I preached in Brother Glendy Hamilton's church, looking right out the glass door and seeing the prostitutes flagging the trucks down at the red light while I was preaching. I'm talking about those days. In those days, vans of soul winners go out on the street. The prostitutes at night are out on the street. They're flagging down, they're advertising. And the soul winners went to them more than once. And one or two of those girls that got saved later gave this testimony. When we'd see the soul winners' van come and they'd start piling out with their tracks and to try to talk to us, we'd mock them, we'd curse them. We'd say all kind of bad stuff to them, try to run them off. But after she got saved, the woman said, but deep in our hearts, we were saying, please don't leave. Tell us, some way out of this. Is there any hope for us? Boy, that breaks your heart, don't it? But with outward words, they were saying, we don't want to hear you, you Jesus people, you Jesus freaks. But she said inside, we were dying to hear and know the truth. That's true with everybody. That's really true with everybody. And we need to very much be aware of that when the devil tries to run us off and scare us off when it comes time to, and an opportunity to share with somebody the truth of Jesus. He said, I find no fault in him. But when they said he's the Son of God, Pilate was more afraid. And when he makes this statement in verse 9, this is interesting. It says, and went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? What's he saying? What planet are you from? Where are you from? You're not of this world. Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus had been giving him the answer for a long time. Now, you often say, well, why was Jesus quiet? Well, the scripture predicted he'd be like a sheep before the shearers. He'd be dumb. He was doing that on purpose. Sometimes today, after you've had a witness from the Lord, he's not obligated to keep begging you. If you're here unsaved this morning, you've heard the gospel since you've been a kid, you don't have a string on God to keep begging you to be saved. Well, I'll get on that later, maybe in the message, but the truth is, here, Pilate was wondering now. He was afraid. See, Pilate's wife had come to him. We remember the story. That's something else I picked up reading about in the records. Pilate made this statement concerning his wife. He said, I married a girl or a woman from, and he didn't name the tribe exactly, but in other words, an outsider. And he said she fancied herself. He didn't say she could. He said she fancied herself that she could, what I'll say, word you'll understand, is tell fortunes or tell the future. He said she fancied herself. He didn't say he believed she could, but that she thought she could. And so she sent to him the message, have nothing to do with this just man. And that bothered Pilate on top of everything else. Whence art thou? Where'd you come from? Why are they falsely accusing you? It says in another place he knew for envy that they delivered him. So said when his wife said that to him, that she imagined herself to be somewhat of a fortune teller. And he says, which you don't have in the scripture, he says she had, well, she, it does hint to it also, that I was warned of him in a dream. And he mentions that in the records also. So between all that's Pilate on Pilate right now, he's shook. He is scared. He is trapped. He wants to get out of it, but he can't get out of it. And he continues to get in deeper. And somebody said every time you tell a lie, it takes another lie to back it up and another lie to back it up. I had a fellow say this one time, and I think he was a Christian man. And it's a simple thing, but I have thought of it many times in my life. And I've tried to pass it on to young folks as much as I could. While it's not a biblical scripture, it's a biblical truth. The man said, when you, listen to this close, when you tell the truth, you do not have to remember what you said. Think on that a little bit. It's when you tell a lie, you better remember how you told it. If you're going to tell another one to prop it up, you better remember how you told the first one. Isn't that how we catch kids, school teachers? I'm giving a secret away, but sometimes you get a kid in one room and a kid in another room, and they tell you two cockeyed stories that don't match. And that happens in the family too, parents. Right? All right, that makes me think of a story, but I'm sure you don't want to hear it. In fact, I don't want to hear it, so I'm not going to tell it. I'll just tell you this. It had to do with a speeding I got in trouble over one time. Let's get back to the Bible. The Bible's interesting enough, amen? And so he was more afraid, Pilate was. And when again, and by the way, the records bear this out so many times that where it says he went again, he brought Jesus in. He took him out. He brought him back in. It was a going and coming according to the records. Pilate was wiggling. He was trying to find a way out of this thing. And he went again unto the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto you hath the greater sin. Now, Jesus probably is more immediately referring to the hierarchy of the priesthood, Caiaphas and that crowd. But in another sense, he's saying if God didn't allow it, you couldn't do anything. God is sovereign. This is plan God is allowing to take place. While Pilate might have imagined himself more powerful than he was, Jesus is bringing him back to the truth. It's not your own power. Now, between the authority of the priest and the Roman government, but it wasn't the Roman government that accused Jesus. It was the priest that did it. It was Judaism that did it here. Now, in case your mind goes to this, I'll just stop and say it. Big debate in the world ever since the crucifixion as to who was responsible for the crucifixion. Some have blamed the Romans, some have blamed the Jews. The truth is, it's all our fault as sinners. God gave him to pay for our sins. And while he used the human instrument of both the Jews and the Romans, I read a story one time where a man said he had an awful nightmare, an awful dream. He said, during that dream, he believed he was at the crucifixion of Christ, and he was being whipped. He dreamed that he saw this big, burly soldier with the big cat-o'-nine-tails, the whip, and he was beating Jesus to pieces with that whip. And he said, in my dream, his back was to me. The man with the whip's back was to me, and he was continuing to whip Jesus. And he said, I ran to him and grabbed him and turned him around to stop him from beating Jesus. He said, when I turned him around and looked into his face, it was me. It was me. Get the point. Yes, he died for us sinners. Yes. So don't go off on a tangent against the Romans or the Jews. God offered his only begotten son. And when Jesus rebukes Pilate here, you don't have any authority over me. You remember, he said he could call. We have the song written off of this statement when he said, I could call legions of angels song said he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And we need to understand and get that right. He was offered for our transgressions. By his stripes we're healed, Isaiah 53 talks about. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and he hath laid on him, God hath laid on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Wow. We need to get that right. In studying the archive records and stuff, and I'll say more about it, if it does anything for me, it does this. It makes the Bible, which I never had a doubt about what God said about it in the Bible at all, but it just brings it home a little closer. Just makes it a little more real to see how it went down with real people as they were around that scene. You and I need to never get very far from that scene, that he died for us, bled for us, paid for our sins. Amen. All right, Brother Randy's got a report. I fear to read it, but we'll be honest with you. Oh, we had 2,025. That's not honest, is it? Just over 600. That's more realistic. Okay.